Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
You know, it's all in the way we see things, isn't it? Have you reached a place in your life where you can admit honestly that it's not so much what happens to me, but the way that I see what happens to me? I've had some days where it would be hard to admit that. So if it's hard for you today, I want to express mercy toward you. It's actually raining here right now. And that's what prompted my opening thought. You're going to love the teaching this weekend. But my opening thought was just, you know, how do I see the rain? It can be an inconvenience. It's changing my plans. It's putting me out. But you know, biblically, the rain is a picture of God's favor. It's a picture of God's blessing. They depended upon the rain for the crops to come in. It wasn't a big system like what we have today. And rain was life-giving and life-saving. And so in Scripture, God says, in Hosea, it says, His going forth is as certain as the dawn, Hosea 6:3. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain that waters the earth. As a child, we would sing the hymn, There Will Be Showers of Blessing. This is the promise of God. It's from the life of Elijah, who prophesied that it wouldn't rain for a period of time in condemnation of Ahab and Jezebel. And then he declared that it would rain again. And they were looking to the horizon for the clouds. And so the hymn writer wrote, There will be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. There will be seasons refreshing sent from the heavens above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. The message today is about how God works. It's two parts. It'll come over the next 2 weekends. You're going to be really blessed by it. The idea is that despite circumstances, to look at what's happening around me and see the evidence that God is working. I'm seeing it, not just in the rain, which reminds me, but in the actual circumstances of our lives. I pray for that. I pray that for you too. In fact, Lord, I pray that you use the teaching this weekend to train our eyes to see you working. We see the drops of rain, but we're pleading for the showers. Bring them according to your will and in your time and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Sometimes lately I have prepared a message and then halfway through preaching it, I realized I'm not going to get all this in 1 week. And this week in my study, I got so much of John chapter 9, I planned to preach the whole thing, but I'm improving. I turn to your neighbor and say, he's improving. I actually figured out about Thursday that this was going to be 2 weeks to get through this. There's just so much in this story about Jesus healing the blind man. Now, turn your attention to the screen. This is a picture of Fanny Crosby. And she was born in 1840. And I used to look at that picture of her and just think, man, what's with those glasses? And I found out the story this week. She was an infant, and she had an infection in her eyes. She lived in New York State, and her just a little, very, very small baby, less than 6 months old, and her mother took her to a doctor. The regular doctor was away. And there was kind of a guest traveling doctor who was there, and he said the way to get the infection out of her eyes was to put mustard poultices on her eyes. And so apparently this poor little infant girl was just screaming from the pain, and the mother was like, take them off, take them off. And the doctor said, no, she has to get through this. And she's like, take them off. And the doctor wouldn't take the poultices off her eyes. And you know, they never knew him. He rode out of town. They never saw him again. But within a couple of weeks, apparently it had burned her corneas. And so she was completely and totally blind from the time that she was just a few months old. She never remembered ever, of course, ever seeing anything. Fanny Crosby is the most prolific, by far actually, writer of hymns
in the history of the church. She wrote Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. She wrote Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. She wrote Draw Me Nearer. I could give a lot of examples. She wrote about 8,000 hymns. The first poem she ever wrote, she was 8 years old. Listen to this. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh, because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't. She was married for 45 years, wrote 8,000 hymns. I was thinking about her and the blind man in John chapter 9, and I just, this thought came to mind, you know, some people see nothing but see everything, right? Like Fanny Crosby. She saw everything, even though she didn't see anything. And it's also true that some people see everything, but they see nothing. Now, we're going to study over 2 weeks the story of Jesus healing the blind man, but I'm calling this today part one, how to see God working. Now, some people can see what God is doing and how he's working. It's right in front of them. It's so obvious. And other people, it's right in front of them too. They can't see anything. So we want to work today on four principles, four truths from the story of the healing of the blind man in John 9 on how to see God working. Here's the first one. Clean your glasses. You know, Kathy, I wear glasses, and sometimes you'll even see me up here while I'm preaching because my wife will say to me sometimes, clean your glasses. I don't know, I get doing stuff and I'm not paying attention. And you ever have to do that? And you're like, oh, I didn't realize, you know, they got kind of dirty here. And before you know it, you can get a lot of buildup on your glasses. And that's the first thought today. Clean your glasses. Narrow thinking blocks your view. All right, I'm going to show that to you in the passage. If you're ready to get into God's word, say jump. John 9, 1. As he passed by, that's Jesus is talking about. And what's really interesting, if you remember last time we studied this, at the end of John chapter 8, it says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, scholars debate, is John 9, like what happened in the next, like, minutes? Or did this happen several weeks or months later? Was it Jesus just walking out of the temple that he saw the blind man? And we learn in verse 8 that he was also a beggar, so his parents weren't able to support him. They were poor too. So the only way he could even feed himself was to hold out a cup and hope that people would give him enough to get some food. So did Jesus pass by the beggar when he was coming out of the temple? Was it when he was leaving the city? What's really interesting is John doesn't tell us when this happened. John doesn't tell us where this happened. And because he wants to focus our attention on what happened. So he doesn't give us any details. As he passed by, verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth, congenital blindness, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, that's a tender term, that's warm, honestly. If we were talking, and I never tell anyone to call me by any title, I just wouldn't do that. But if you said to me, hey, Pastor, the way that I would take that would be, honestly, it's a statement of humility on your part. You're saying, this is a person who cares for me and teaches me. It'd be pretty warm, you know? That's what this is. When the disciples, notice this isn't the Pharisees, this isn't the crowd, these are his own disciples. These people are on board, already following Jesus' disciples. And his disciples asked him, verse 2, Rabbi, it kind of goes south right there though, because it was a tender term, but then their question is a little crazy. They're like, who sinned? They're looking at the blind guy. I picture this stuff in my head. I have problems. Pray for me. And so I picture this blind guy. He's like, he's standing there, and the disciples are like, Rabbi, who sinned? This guy or his parents that he was born blind? I can think of a lot of things to say about that, but let's start with this. Newsflash. Don't be giving Jesus Christ multiple choice questions. Okay? They've already seen a lot here. They're following him. They know that he's God. He turned water into wine. He healed the paralytic man. He fed 5,000 people from a little kid's lunch. I mean, they've had a front row seat to a lot. Seems to me Jesus can kind of find his answer without giving him suggestions, you know? Hey, rabbi, teacher, person who teaches me, we're trying to get to the bottom of how this guy got blind. Now, we've narrowed it down to two things, and if there's a couple of boxes here, if you could check one. I found the Lord very unresponsive to my ultimatums. And so this is kind of not a great way to ask him something. And what's interesting, Jesus, of course, doesn't take the bait. He's not like, well, if I have to pick one of those two, then I'd say. He just, notice, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered effectively, can we go with neither? I'm going to go off the board for 200, Jack. We're going to go with neither one of your answers. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned. See, the Pharisees taught that the soul was eternal. That's not correct. Your soul comes into existence at conception, we believe. But they taught that the soul was eternal. So the idea was maybe while he was still in the womb, maybe before he was conceived, maybe there's some sin back there somewhere because he was born blind. So if his behavior was sinful and caused this, it had to be before he was born. They were just wrong about it. Jesus said it was not that this man sinned or his parents. There was a teaching that is correct and biblical based on some things in the Ten Commandments that the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And sometimes, not that we get the consequence of our parents' sins, but sometimes we get the proclivity to the inclination to certain sins because of the consequences of choices that our families have made. Now, God, Jesus Christ sets us free from that. Amen. Okay, verse 3, Jesus answered, it was not this man, not that this man sinned or his parents. Well, why then? Here's why. That the works of God might be displayed. Okay, that's why. That the works of God might be displayed. There's something that we're going for here. See, they were looking at it like this guy was someone that they just wanted to talk about. And they wanted to get into, how did he get like this? Jesus didn't even really get into how did he get like this. He just went on to, here's where, not where it was, not how it got this way, but where it's going, how God's going to use it, what it's about ultimately. By the way, that's a great way to look at your own life. And not how did I get here, but how does God want to use this going forward? Not what do I wish I'd done differently, but what am I going to do differently now based on what God's allowed me to go through and what I'm... Less on the past, amen? Amen? Less on the past, more on the future. What does God have for me now? What am I supposed to learn in light of these things? Well, anyway, the part about this that really bugs me that I wanted to just really focus on is just back to that sort of two things, just this or this. Now, if you have that kind of narrow thinking, it's just this or this. Either he sinned or his parents. Tell us which one it is. See, it's you want us all in favor of seeing God working more, being more aware. Hosea 6 says that his going forth is as certain as the dawn. God's working today. He's doing stuff. You're like, well, I'm not seeing it. Correct. And that's what this message is about. Why don't we see it more? One of the reasons we don't see it is because we have such a narrow, you need to clean your glasses. You got like a real narrow way of looking at things. Somebody say, what do you mean? I'll give you an example. Here's a real, Christians are famous for their narrow kind of twofold. Here's one. I just got two things. I'm a Christian and I got two issues. Push these buttons, you will start me on fire. This is all I can see. And this is how I vote. This is how I think. This is how I wrestle with everything. If you're not with me on these issues, we're going to have a war. By the way, everyone say, by the way. By the way, these are important issues. I'm not saying they're not small. I'm just saying that Christians are famous for what's called reductionism, where you make the main thing the only thing, where you make the big thing everything. Christians are famous. Everyone say, God help us. Christians are famous for their inability to perform any nuanced thinking. We can't have notice. Everything's locked. Everything's loaded. Everything's settled. Nothing can be discussed. So let me just help you with this a little bit. I think that the pro-life agenda is extremely, extremely important. But I also think that the plight of the urban poor is extremely important. And I think how we treat children that are less fortunate after they're born is also important. You're like, well, it's not more important. Just stop for a second, calm down, and just listen to me when I tell you that if you want to see God work, you got to clean your glasses up a little bit and just, I don't ever want to depart from God's word. I don't want to ever compromise a syllable on what it says. But this will help. Maybe what your thing is that you're all wired up about this, and that's a big issue too. But how about this? How about the person? How about the person and compassion? See, because what Jesus is saying to the disciples here is, you want to debate about this guy, I want to help him. You want to argue about him, I want to minister to him. Somebody say, give me another example. All right, here's one. How many people have a family members or dear friends that are not following Jesus today and you desperately wish that they were? Okay, all right. So you say, yeah, well, my sister, she's not saved yet. And let me just tell you something. She's selfish. That's what it is. She's just selfish. I watch her. She's just selfish. She never gave her life to Jesus. She wants her own life. She's just all about herself all the time. And really, is that it? Well, maybe deep down she might believe a bit, but she's just stubborn. That's what it is. She's just selfish and stubborn, my sister. I mean, have you told her that lately? I tell her every time I see her. She's stubborn and selfish. Okay, well, can we just talk about this for a second? Because maybe she's hurt. And when you start driving on her like that, maybe she gets her guard up. How about this? Maybe she has some doubts. Maybe she just has some doubts. Maybe you could talk to her and just tell her about some doubts that you've had and how you came to faith. Maybe she has some questions. Maybe you could, like, could you get off your, like, clean up your glasses, man, and let God open your mind to what he's doing. It might not be just as simple as you've made it. And I just think that sometimes, I mean, what are we trying to do here? We're trying to get something out of John 9, right? The disciples, they were looking at this guy the wrong way. And they wanted to, it's this or it's this. And Jesus is like, well, you know, it's actually neither of those two. So clean your glasses, narrow thinking blocks your view. And then he goes right into this, and I love this. Roll your sleeves. Involvement opens your eyes. Nothing will amplify your insight into what God's doing, like involvement, okay? People on the sidelines don't see it the same way people who are involved see it. And so Jesus is saying here, in effect, stop seeing the man as an issue to debate and start seeing him as a person to help. Stop seeing that as an issue to debate and start seeing it as a person to help. I wonder who that's for today, where you work or in your family. Stop seeing that as a person to debate and start seeing it as a person to help. I don't know how to say it any clearer than that. Stop seeing that as a person to debate and start seeing it as a person to help. Roll your sleeves. Involvement opens your eyes to help you see God working. Jesus says, it was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Here it comes, big miracle coming in a moment. Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me. Who's he talking to? Look at the context. Come on, I don't have to feed all this to you. Who's he talking to? Look at it. Come on, you said it. Say it out loud. Right, he's talking to the disciples. By the way, that's what I'm doing. How many people here, and it's okay if you're not there yet, don't put your hand up if you're not there yet, but how many people here would claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Okay, so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he's talking to them. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to us. He's talking to us, all right? And here's what he says. He says, we, say it, we must work the works of him who sent me, Jesus said. He's talking about his Father. And so if we could just allow him to speak, he says that we, all of us, we must work the works of him who sent him. And then which by the way, is the reason why a lot of people don't see God. The reason the disciples couldn't see this whole thing with the blind man was because they were more interested at this point still in kind of listening to and learning from Jesus. That's good, but at a certain point, you need to roll up your sleeves. And I'm going to actually draw something right now. And if you've seen this before, I just want you to ask yourself this question. How many people have you taught it to since the last time I taught it to you? Because that's what disciple making is all about. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same things you're supposed to teach to faithful men who can teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. So here it is. All right, the personal ministry diagram. So this is, I'm actually quite artistic, so I'm always looking for ways to reveal this gift in church, if I could say so humbly. And so this is, that's a graph. That's a graph. And that's a graph. And the side of the graph, well, let me just say that we're going to measure on the, this is called the axis. I don't know if you remember that from school. And on the bottom of the graph, we're going to mark a time. Okay? And then up the side of the graph, we're going to mark maturity. Maturity in Christ. So as you have been in the Lord longer, the longer you've known the Lord, the more you should be growing in your, this is the life of a Christian. It's supposed to be like this. You're, the longer you know him, the more you're like, because most Christians actually don't end up looking like this. They end up looking a little bit more like they grow for a while. You're like, when I was a Christian, man, I couldn't get enough of God's word. And I was telling everyone about Jesus. I know we remember that. And I'm not sure what happened exactly, but then you leveled off. And everything just got kind of repetitive for you, and you just weren't flourishing and growing. And then, sadly, you've actually fallen off a bit. And you say, well, what happened here? Why did I grow for a while and then level off? I'm telling you, because there's a ceiling that you can't get above, and it's called the personal ministry line. Okay? And until you come to the place where your faith becomes not just about taking it in, but it becomes about actually giving it to others, until you're taking the things that you're hearing and you're pouring it into kids, pouring it into students, pouring it into adults, meeting in a circle of men or a circle of women and discussing and growing and flourishing together in these things. When I'm done giving this message this morning, a lot of all y'all are going to have a lot of thoughts about it. And if all you do is just go think about it by yourself, but you don't really invest in anyone, share with anyone, give what God is giving you, you're just going to flat out plateau and then kind of begin to fall off a bit. Now, what Jesus is saying to the disciples here is we kind of have a problem on our hands, boys. You think this guy's somebody to talk about, and I think he's somebody to help. We're looking at things a lot differently. And if you really want to see God work, you got to roll up your sleeves. Now, I couldn't be more serious about this. And I wonder how many people are listening to me right now on one of our campuses, and you've been coming to Harvest for a year or for 3 years or for 5 years. You don't do nothing. You don't do anything. You just come here and just soak it up and go home and come once. Maybe you don't even come every week anymore. You just come sometimes. Really? That's not going anywhere good. You want God to come and do this? What do? You want God to work through somebody to answer your prayers, but whose prayers can God work through you to answer? And there's some urgency to this. Notice that Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Life is short, guys. Life is short. Okay, it's racing past us. Another month didn't serve God. Another month didn't serve God. Another year didn't serve God. Why is my heart so cold? Why do I struggle with sin the way I do? Roll up your sleeves. Notice it says, Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm light. Actually, you can cross out the word the there in your Bible. It's not in the original. He's saying, I'm light of the world. I am quintessentially light. If there's light, it's me. We've talked about that before in other passages. But I love the way it begins in verse 6. Having said these things, in other words, there comes a time to stop kind of talking, you know?
Enough talk. Jesus said, I told you. He's talking to the disciples, the blind guy standing there the whole time. And I kind of get the picture of this. So they're like, he hears it all right, but he can't see it. And they're like, so Jesus, this blind guy here, is he his parents? What's the reason for all this? And the guy's standing there the whole time. Then Jesus doesn't even talk to the blind guy. For a second, he talks to the disciples, and he's like, you're neither. And God's going to do something awesome. So the guy kind of, he perks up a little bit, right? And then Jesus goes into this. We got to do the work of him who sent us. And this guy's like, I hope I'm that work, man. Let's do this. And when Jesus, imagine how his heart started to beat faster when Jesus said, when it reports having said these things, what's he doing? Check it. Verse 6, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Ugh. And all God's people said, so wait. He spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Now, then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Now, I don't really understand why they would have translated that word anointed, because that makes it seem like a ceremony, you know, like everyone was wearing embroidered clothing and let's anoint his eyes. It wasn't like that. The word actually means spread or actually smeared. So he bends down, you know, dirt under his fingernails, digs into the earth, pulls up this dirt, and he starts making it into mud, and then he takes it, he smears it on the guy's eyes, and not anointing for sure. What's interesting is you know, that I read a lot of Bible commentaries when I'm preparing. It's not just my thoughts, it's the thoughts of others. People have been studying this passage for 2,000 years. So the Bible commentators, they're like, well, I think he spit on the mud because in Genesis 1, it says that we were from the dust of the earth. Now, that's for sure not that. Well, another guy was like, well, I think he spit on them and he made mud because he wanted it to be really clear that he was the one doing the miracle. Yeah, I think we got that. I mean, that doesn't happen every day. Another guy says, I think he did the mud thing because he wanted to make sure the guy was really blind. Like, he's not blind enough. Now we're going to smear dirt in his eyes, because then when he sees, he'll be like, awesome, right? For sure not that. I think that you should look for the answer in the context. What was he talking about? He was talking to his disciples about stop with the spectator thing and get involved. Now, how many people believe that Jesus could have spoke and that guy's blindness would vanish? Put up your hand if you believe that could have happened, right? But he didn't do it. Why? Because of what he'd been talking to them about. He'd been talking to them about, man, you need to get your hands dirty. You need to work the works of him who sent me. You need to roll up your sleeves and get into this. And to me, it's honestly a picture of kind of what ministry is like. Sometimes it's a little ugh, and sometimes it's messy, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's uncomfortable. That's the way serving and helping people who are struggling with sin like we are, say like we are, that's the way it really is. It's dirty, it's messy, and it's close and intimate and uncomfortable. But what's really interesting is everything is so clear. Even though Jesus did all of this, then he says to the guy, now you go wash in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam, you can still see it in Jerusalem today. We're going to be there at the end of April. And it probably didn't look just like that, but that is the place. And so he probably didn't get down in the water. He probably had to have someone lead him there as a blind man. He had to bend down and scoop some water out with his hands and wash it off of his eyes. To me, it's awesome that Jesus made him do something, because I've learned in ministry that people need to do something themselves. And if you've seen this with your kids, with other people that you care about, if you want it for somebody more than they want it for themselves, that's not going anywhere good. Eventually, they got to kind of step up and take responsibility themselves and kind of do something. Do you know what I'm saying? And so Jesus could have done it all for the guy, but he was like, you know what? Why don't you go? It wouldn't have been easy to have someone lead you and go find this pool. And he had to do something. Everybody say, do something. Jesus did a lot of the hard work to show the disciples you got to be willing to roll up your sleeves, but the guy had to do something himself too. Interesting, no excuses offered. Jesus says, go. So he went and washed. Here comes the miracle, and came back seeing. Awesome, right? So he's there at the pool of Siloam, and he never seen anything in his whole life. Nothing. And he's like, and he can see, and just imagine, now he can see. And that's going to set off quite an incredible fallout. So get ready for this. Clean your glass. You want to see God working? Clean your glasses. Narrow thinking blocks your view. Roll your sleeves. Involvement opens your eyes to what God's doing. And then this, close your mouth. You want to see God working? Close your mouth. A prattle blurs vision. Now, I've never used the word prattle in a sermon before. I've certainly never used it in a sermon point before, but doesn't that sound like a British word to you? Prattle. The prattle. I mean, it's just, I'm just so British right now. And close your mouth, prattle. The word prattle means foolish, simple talk. Babble, ceaseless chatter. Now, watch that play out here starting in verse 8. So here comes the blind man who can see. Verse 8, the neighbors. It always starts there, right? The neighbors. It's fun to say that. Let me hear you. Perfect. The neighbors and those who had seen him before we liked him better when he was a beggar. The neighbors who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." Okay, so we got to actually do this. I need kind of like this third of the people on this side of the worship center. Your line is, "Isn't this the beggar?" Let's hear it. Come on. Okay, that's good. And then all of you kind of in the middle third here, your line is, "Yep, that's him." All right, now over here on this side, your line is, "Just looks like him." Want another try? Come on. Just looks like him. That was a little better. Okay, now we're gonna go back. I'm gonna point to you, and I wanna hear you, all right? So come on now, you're the crowd. You're all prattling about this guy. So, ready?
Yep.
Okay, now what I need you to do is, because it's the tense, they actually kept on saying these things. So now I need you to all say your line three times, but louder and all at the same time. Ready? Go. And right in the middle of that, he was like, "It's me. I'm right here." Have you ever been in that spot where people are talking about you and you're like, they're like, "I think it's him. I think it just looks like him." "No, I don't think it's him. It's him for sure. It's him." He's like, "I'm right here." See, in the text, his exact line was, he kept saying, "I'm the man," but not like, "I'm the man." Not like, "Yo, the man," not like that. Like, he's like, "It's me. I'm the person you're talking about." See, okay, can we just freeze for a second? A guy that they had seen for decades as a blind person was now just someone to babble about. I mean, God has done an awesome thing, and all they want to do is sort of quibble about it. Hopefully this isn't you, but we just had our fifth grandson, and of course you get to go see him right away, and by God's grace, it seems like there's a baby born in our church almost every day, and frequently there's trips to the hospital, and I've been in a lot of conversations about newborns frequently in a hospital room. I'm always a little surprised, and no offense, sometimes it's the ladies. I'm not sure if this is true of you, but like you walk into a room and there's a brand new life in the world. And so many people are like, "How long is he? How much did he weigh? What time was he born? How far apart were your contractions? Did you have a C-section?" I'm like, "We have a baby! We have a brand new baby!" I'm like, "How big was he? What color is his hair? Looks like his dad." Really, really, really an awesome. I just wonder sometimes if we don't lose sight of the miracle in our prattle. In fact, I'd like to just suggest to you that sometimes it is our talking, our ceaseless talking, that keeps us from seeing what God was doing. He just kept saying, It's me, I'm the man. So they said to them, then how are your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus. Apparently he doesn't know him, not yet, that's next week. The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. That would have been a great spot for an awesome or an amen. But they didn't. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I mean, you're asking me where somebody is? I've only been seeing for like 14 minutes. Okay. Oh, you can actually look and find people. That's right. Where is he? I don't know. I think sometimes it's our words, honestly, that block our seeing. We run our mouths, and so we can't see what God is doing. You say, well, how? Jot these down. Ways words work against God's work. Okay? Ways words work against God's work. Here's the first one, skeptical words. You know, where we doubt the possibility. That couldn't happen. Can I just tell you, be really careful about what you say. That's not going to happen. She'll never change. That's not going to. Really? You should really watch what you're saying. You would see God do a lot more if you would knock it off with the skepticism. Matthew 13:58, it says that Jesus could not do many works there because of their unbelief. Well, what are we not seeing because of what we're saying? Words, skeptical words, and then critical words. With skeptical words, we doubt the possibility. With critical words, we doubt the people. Oh, they'll never, she'll, that'll, he'll never, that won't, I don't, and we find, we get negative and we get critical. I can tell you that your critical words, look at the children of Israel, as your critical words go up, your perception of God at work goes down. It's serious business what you're saying. Skeptical words, critical words, probably worse as cynical words. With critical words, we doubt people, but with cynical words, we doubt people's hearts. I know why she's doing this. I know why he said that. I don't think they really care. Really? Really? You know that? You can do what only God can do? You can look into people's hearts? Really, can you? Maybe you'd see God answering a few more of your prayers if you stop running your mouth about everything around you with your skepticism and your criticism and your cynicism. Or worse, maybe even complaining words. Complaining words are where we doubt the sustainability of something. This can't continue. This has to be fixed. In the book of Numbers, God calls this murmuring. And he sent his entire family into the wilderness to die for 40 years. That's how out God is on all the complaining. Really? I did all this for you? And you got to run your mouth about the one or two things that aren't the way you want them to be? You want to see me working? Stop talking will help. Amen. Complaining words, and maybe worst of all, consuming words. Do we even see? The Bible says that our words set little fires. Proverbs says they're like little fires. You go around talking. You walk into your son's bedroom and you start a little fire. And you go downstairs and your wife's in the kitchen and you could bless her and you start a little fire. Do you know how much energy goes into handling the outcomes of things that should never have been spoken? This is terrible. An awesome miracle has happened and they can't see it because they're running their mouths. Prattle blurs vision. And finally this. Clean your glasses, narrow thinking blocks your view, roll your sleeves, involvement opens your eyes, close your mouth, prattle blurs vision. And lastly, open your mind. Open your mind up. Avoid analysis paralysis. You know, sometimes when you want to, so here's this guy, and like I said, he's been born blind, he can see, and they're like, how good can he see? And was he really blind in the first place? Is this really the blind guy? And we got to get, let's get some tests. Let's run some tests. And they're not able to rejoice in the awesome things that God's doing because they're wanting to analyze it instead. Look at verse 13 then. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now this Pharisees thing, this isn't like meeting over coffee. This is a pretty official council here. They have the authority to excommunicate someone. From the original language, it's ex synagogo, to kick them out of the synagogue. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Oh, no, wait. Come on. I'm almost done here. So you got to get the culture. Remember, Jesus is always doing stuff on the Sabbath to sort of light the Pharisees on fire. So it wasn't just that he healed the blind guy. Wait. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day. Right. When Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. Now, he's getting a little impatient because his first report is 28 words. Now he's boiled it down to 12 words. He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And I'd actually like to go see some things if you want to know the truth. I didn't know I'd spend my first minute seeing in an inquisition. Maybe that isn't in there, but I imagined it. He does seem a little briefer for sure. He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, speaking of Jesus, is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Now he's starting to get real impatient. Like, he's a prophet. That's it. He's a prophet. Nobody used to ever talk to me. I'm not good at long speeches. Can I go? I got some things I've been wanting to see. He's a prophet. Verse 18, analysis paralysis continues. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents. Get his parents in here. I don't think this is the blind guy, or I don't think he was really blind. Get his parents over here. They called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born? Who you say? You hear the skepticism? Now look up here. They don't want it to be true. That's the bottom line. And this is a picture of an ancient philosopher named Demosthenes, and I probably wouldn't have brought him to church today, except that he said this, nothing is harder to change than self-deception. For what a man wishes, that he believes to be true. And if you don't want to believe that God is working, you'll find some ways to convince yourself that God's not working. But the problem isn't in what God's doing. Point to the problem. The problem's right here in my own heart. I don't want to see it. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And so now here's this blind guy that can see, and they're searching for evidence that it isn't true. Wow. Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Really? We walked by this guy for several decades, sitting at the gate, begging. That was all a trick so we could pretend. We pretended for 25 years that he sat there with a cup for 25 years so we could trick you today. All the time he could see. His parents answered, we know this is our son, that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. That was a lie. This is kind of sad, actually. They know exactly who opened his eyes. They know that it's Jesus. But the Pharisees had pronounced that anyone who believed in Christ would be excommunicated from the synagogue. And so they know it's Jesus, and they don't want to say it because they're afraid that it's going to cause. Isn't that sad? Here, they talk about ungratefulness. Their blind son can see. And they're more concerned about the social fallout of embracing the miracle. We know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, He was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. Wow. Look at the fact that God is working is one of the most awesome possible things. And the ability to celebrate that and to delight in that and to rejoice in that is something that we should guard very closely. And I'm trying to help you see why you might not see it. They couldn't see it. Clean your glasses. Narrow thinking blocks your view. Roll your sleeves. Involvement opens your eyes. Close your mouth. And I'm not like, shut up. It's not like that. I love you. I'm just like, think about how your words might be blurring your vision. And then open your mind. Get off of analysis paralysis and open your mind to see all that God's doing.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.